You'll find in front of you in the pew an authorized version of the Holy Scriptures in the English language. Lift up that Bible and turn over with me to the New Testament, to the chapter 12 and to the verse 20 of that chapter, Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 20. You'll find it at page 255 in the New Testament part of the Bible, the second part of the Bible. The 12th chapter of Hebrews, and we're going to read at verse 20. For they could not endure that which was commanded, and if so much as a beast touch the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. But ye are come unto the Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. See that ye refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escaped not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven. Whose voice then shook the earth? But now he hath promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifieth the removing all those things that are shaken, as all things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore we, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably, with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. Amen. And God will bless His word and seal it with His divine approval. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 27. And this word, yet once more, signifying the removing of those things that are shaken, as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. The world has been struck with the panic that took place when that great earthquake and the resulting rise of the Indian Ocean took place among the countries that have their beaches to that ocean. One of the greatest trials that mankind can have is the trial of panic. Panic is one of the worst scourges that can take place among human beings. What a dark and dreadful history is the history of panic among people in days of trouble. What dangers have become catastrophes simply because of panic? Panic can turn unreality into reality, and things are avoidable into infallible, unavoidable. All men have some degree of confidence in others around them. But through various happenings, that confidence can suddenly be shattered. And then in a panic, they cry out with David, "All men are liars." Greed seizes upon many. And if they had contained themselves, they would have been saved. But their panic robbed them of their senses. And acting senselessly, they became the victims of their own destruction. And in the recent happenings, we have an example after example of that. And we have read before how many have been drowned in shipwreck because they disregarded everything and everyone for their own self-interest. They stampeded the lifeboats and caused such an uproar so that many who could have been saved were drowned. Panic has dug needless graves and rushed many into the arms of inescapable death. Our world has just had another example of that. Panic baptized in fear and self-interest was disastrous, pushing up the numbers of the dead. Have you noticed how contrasting is the escape of so many animals proportionately to their numbers as compared with human beings? The natural brute creation had more sense than the human beings involved. The divine mechanics of God's great providence and God's great intervention in the affairs of men is found in my text. And this word yet once more signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. First, mark the passing of the old Jewish Mosaic dispensation. Primarily, my text has to do with that. The Mosaic dispensation's revealed religion was a presentation of God's revealed truth, aided by types and ceremonials. The Jewish nation remains to this day, but the Mosaic economy on which it was founded is gone. The Jewish nation today has neither priest or sacrifice or temple or altar. That faith was built largely on materialistic ministrations, and thus was soon and easily removable. The temple built by man can soon fall into ruins. The altar is easily profaned and broken down. The priest is soon forgotten, and so has it happened. But today, we require no temple made with hands. We require no holiest of all curtained off from another area. The beggarly elements of matter and of time and of space, they have no religious value now. Where'er we see him, God is found, and every place is holy ground. The things that are seen are temporal. The things that are not seen, they alone are eternal. Material religion can be broken down by material forces. General Titus, the Roman general after becoming the Caesar of Rome, was able to burn down the Jewish temple in Jerusalem in AD 70. Material things in the temple were subject to the destruction of time. There was a time factor. The veil of the temple, you will remember, was rent in twain. Upon all the instruments in use, it could be said, earth to earth, dust to dust, and ashes to ashes. Secondly, all that is true in our professed Bible creeds will stand, no matter what may happen on earth. The religion of the Bible, the doctrines of the gospel of Jesus Christ, written in God's infallible word, will stand forever. Listen to the words of our Lord Jesus Christ himself. What did he say? Heaven and earth may pass away, but my words shall not pass away. The obituary notice of the heavens is already written by the finger of God in his infallible book. The obituary notice of this earth of ours has had its obituary notice already written. It is recorded in the eternal times column of the Word of God itself. But the church that Jesus Christ is building shall never pass away. Listen to these words of the Savior. I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Behold the true church of Christ. It is safe enough, and it will never fail. No wind will ever blow strongly enough or successfully enough to bring about the destruction of the true church of Jesus Christ. No earthquake will ever crack her foundations. No flood of water or stormy sea will ever sweep her away. No human being will ever read her obituary notice. As sure as Noah's ark came through the worldwide flood, so sure will the Church of Christ endure every storm that beats against her. Joseph Hart wrote the words, "The waters then might swell their tides. The billows rage and roar. They could not stave the assaulted sides, nor burst the battered door." So souls that enter Christ believe are quickened by vital faith. Eternal life at once received and never shall see death. In Christ his ark the Christian rides, not wrecked by death or sin. How is it he so fast abides? The Lord has shut him in. 3. The true possession of the believer, which he has received by the grace of God into his heart, can never be taken away. What the believer has received in the gift of God by grace can never be removed from him. Firstly, the believer has been born again. That birth is forever. It cannot be undone, or in any way can it be unaltered, or in any way can it be altered. It is unalterable. Once born again forever. This is not the work of man. This is the work of Almighty God. It is as firm and as unalterable as God himself. If you are born again now, in 10 billion years, you'll still be born again. For I give unto my sheep life for 1,000,000 years, and they shall never perish in those years. That's not what the Bible says. My Bible says, I give unto my sheep eternal life, and they shall never perish. The new birth is forever. Are you born again? Do you know without a shadow of a doubt that you're a child of God by the new birth? Secondly, the believer has been given eternal life. It's not spiritual life that he has been given for a time, but it is eternal life for the lifetime of God. They shall never perish. No child will sink and drown in the floods of temptations in time, nor drown in the lake of fire in the great eternity. The child of God is freed from that curse. The wages of sin is death. Jesus died for them. And in his death, they have found everlasting life. If your name is in the Lamb's book of life, it can never be blotted out of that book. Heaven for the believer is as certain as if he were already there, safe in the arms of Jesus, safe from corroding care, safe from the world's temptations. Sin cannot harm me there. Thirdly, the believer is saved from wrath to come. Not one spark of hell will ever singe the child of God. The blood-washed soul is both devil-proof and hell-proof. He cannot perish. God would ungod himself if he sent one of his children to hell. The child of God is both eternally secure and eternally safe. Hallelujah. It is well with the child of God's soul in time. It is well with his soul in death. It is well with his soul in eternity forevermore. Are you saved from the wrath that is to come? If not, I would say, flee from the wrath to come. Fourthly, no charges will be brought against the believer in the day of judgment. Who is he that condemneth? Every child of the devil's family will be silent on that day when I stand before God. Beelzebub himself, that old serpent, the devil, will be silent on the day of judgment. No charges will be laid against the children of God. The thrice holy God will be there not to accuse me of sin, but to declare that I am his heir, and his heir forever. Oh, the marvelous wonder of grace. Oh, the marvel of the power of the blood of the Lamb, to lift sinners who deserve eternal death, to deliver them from the wrath to come, to make them heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ, to write their name in the book of God eternally, and to write their name in the hands of Christ forever. He has engraven us in his hands. Wonderful salvation. Can you look forward to the judgment day and say, no charges will be laid against me? I'm saved by sovereign grace. Fifthly, Christ is so joined to the believer that whatever happens to the believer happens to Christ. The believer is inextricably linked to Christ. He is bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. As Christ is highly exalted, so every believer in Christ will one day be exalted with him. This is the eternal will of God for his people. We will sit with Christ in his very throne as he sits at this moment with his Father in his throne. How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. What more can he say than to you he has said, you who unto Jesus for refuge has fled, in every condition, in sickness, in health, in poverty's veil, or abounding in wealth, at home or abroad, on the land and the sea, as days may demand, shall thy strength ever be. Fear not, I am with thee. Oh, be not dismayed. I am thy God, and will still give thee aid. I'll strengthen thee, help thee, and cause thee to stand, upheld by my righteous, omnipotent hand. For the believer stands even in the fiercest time of shaking. No doubt, the church in the past has had terrible times of shaking and trial and trouble and persecution and bloodletting. The earthquake of persecution has struck the church with all the power of Satan and hell behind it. As Cain pursued Abel, who was the first martyr because he believed in the blood atonement, so that old blood theology wakens up in the devil's heart a bitterness as dark as the midnight of the pit of hell. And the followers of the devil hate the people of God, and if they had their way, they would do with us as Cain did with his brother Abel. Persecution. Peter said, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified." The earthquake of discord has struck the church. Results from sin in the camp, as in the case of Achan. Pride, as in the case of Miriam. Outright rebellion, like Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. Intended murder, as in the case of Absalom. And lack of love, like the Grecian widows, wrongly done by in the early church. All are the history of discord in the church of Jesus Christ. When the storm comes, rotten branches fall from the trees. So the Lord purges his church in various ways, and godly men take up with the discord makers who cast these so-called friends of theirs into their fires of their criticism and judgment. The Father purges the vineyard, and those branches that bear no fruit are cut down and cast into the fire. These events should stir us up to search our hearts and warn us of ever being a hindrance to the work of God. The times of storm are before the calm of stillness. But with the purging there comes the hand of love. In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 6 we read, "For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth." And that brings me to the earthquake of affliction. Affliction is the act of love. It is not the act of judgment. Whom the Lord loveth, he afflicts, he chastens. In the present, no chastening is joyous, but rather grievous. But afterward, and thank God there is an afterward to God's affliction and to his rod, there is a sweet and happy fruit bearing. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 11 tells us, now no chastening, for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Finally, let me say a word about the earthquake of death. True faith is a tested faith. A faith that is not tested. We don't know whether it is true or not. True faith is trusted faith. True faith is delivering faith. True faith is experienced faith. I should make my calling, Paul says, and election sure. When you look in the few minutes left of your time on earth, my friend, and soon shall come to your ears the noise of the waves breaking of the great eternity into which you're about to go. How will you be when you hear the breaking of the eternal waves and know the time has come for you? Will you be bankrupt of peace? Bankrupt of that peace that passeth knowledge and all understanding. I have already quoted the words of that great hymn. It has three other verses. When through the deep waters I cause thee to go, the rivers of woe shall not thee o'erflow, for I will be with thee, thy troubles to bless, and sanctify to thee thy deepest distress. When through fiery trials thy pathway shall lie, my grace all sufficient shall be thy supply. The flame shall not hurt thee. I only design the dross to consume and thy gold to refine. The soul that in Jesus has leaned for repose, I will not desert to my foes. That soul, though all hell should endeavor to shake, I'll never, no never, no never forsake. Is that your faith? Is that your hope? Is that your unbreakable peace? Peace that the world cannot give. And thank God, peace that the world cannot take away. I pray that you will have that peace through a saving interest in the Savior's blood this very night. Amen. Let us bow our heads. Father, we thank thee for the good word of the Lord. We thank thee for the old-time religion. We thank thee for a salvation that is yea and amen in Christ Jesus. For those that are not saved, have mercy on them tonight and save them. For those that are saved, may we rejoice in thy great salvation and seek thee with all our heart and all our soul and all our mind to be the best possible Christians in this world of darkness and despair. Give us a love for the souls of men, a desire to win them to peace in the gospel of Jesus Christ for His great name's sake. Amen and amen.